You know, that song, I had never heard that song until about 6 years ago when I started going to Mesa Hills Bible Church. I was on staff there before here, if you don't know that about me. And there's a gentleman at Mesa Hills named, or was, named Gordon Pegler. And every Sunday night, they would do, not every Sunday night, but occasionally on Sunday nights, they would do these hymn favorites, and you could pick your hymn and we'd sing it together. And every single time Gordon would choose, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." And I love that song. It is, you know, written in the 30s. It's got an old fashioned tune, but it's a fantastic, fantastic message. And it leads into what we're talking about today quite directly. Because honestly, a lot of times we don't pick, you know, we're not choosing a kingdom or a vast domain because maybe that's beyond our reach. There's very few individuals on the earth that have kingdoms or have a vast domain that they rule over, or even a lot of money that they own or preside over. Last night, we have this little Amazon Dot thing in our bedroom, and we listen to music sometimes when we go to, or most of the time when we go to sleep. And I said, "Hey, Alexa," sorry if I'm turning on someone's device. I said, "Hey, Alexa, call Jeff Bezos." I was just joking around, right? I don't want to talk to the guy. But you can't call Jeff Bezos. This guy has a ton of money. But instead of picking a vast domain, sometimes we choose like Netflix or something ridiculous like that, right? We choose to be entertained by a little box, whether it's this big or this big or this big, right? Can you believe how big TVs have gotten? Like, 32 inches used to be massive. Like, you had a big TV if you had a 32-inch TV. And now you walk into Costco and there's 80-inchers. But do you have an 80-inch box that you're sacrificing yourself to? Or is it a 6-inch screen on your phone or smaller, depending on who you are, right? We give up all sorts of stuff instead of Jesus. We want lots of other things, whether it's food or power or relationships or whatever. We choose these things instead of choosing Jesus. And that's a really big problem. And Peter kind of gets to that conclusion for us today at the end of John chapter 6. Now, we're going to be at the end of John chapter 6 in verses 60 through 72, but this passage really frames up well for us the parable of the soils. So I'm going to read that to you briefly. If you want to turn to Matthew 13 with me, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to jump over to verse 18 through 23 and see how Jesus explains this parable for us. But it gives us a good backdrop to what we're talking about today. So in Matthew chapter 13, it says, "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. Since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.'" Now, what does this mean? Let's jump over to verse 18 and hear Jesus explain this himself. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case, 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day that you provided for us. Thank you for the ability in this country to come together and gather freely to hear from your word and to encourage one another and to sing your praises together and to pray together. Lord, I pray that today, Lord, that your words would be on my lips, that what you want to be said would be said. Lord, that the truth from your word would be expounded and that my thoughts and I myself would not get in the way. I pray for the saints that are here, Lord, that they would receive the word well. And if anyone here today, Lord, does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would begin to work right now in their hearts by your Spirit to soften them and draw them to yourself. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that parable of the soil sets up for us that people receive the news of the word of God in very different fashions. Some people, it's a true cemented reception. Some, they think it's great and they shoot up like a sprig and they're all full of energy, but then the cares of the world come and they choke it out. There's some that desire to follow God, but then they're overtaken by worldly pleasures. Some fall to persecution. We really see that here in John chapter 6. Now, we've been in John chapter 6 for several weeks. Of course, Kurt preached last week. I'm so thankful he stood in for Sunday school and leading music and preaching. It was not his choice to be the Kurt show last week if you were here. But I'm so thankful that he stood in as I got to go on vacation with my family. But if you remember back at the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people. And we see in Mark that he's not just feeding 5,000 people, but he's also been healing them and preaching the good news of the kingdom of God to them. He doesn't just feed 5,000, but he probably feeds somewhere between 15 and 25,000 because there were 5,000 men there alone. So we have a lot of people and they're following Jesus and Jesus feeds them and then they're going to try and make him king. So he leaves and he goes back across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And these people are like, hey, where's Jesus? So they all get on boats and follow him back to Capernaum because they want to hear more from him. They want to be around him. They want to get more bread. And then Jesus goes into this kind of argument in verses 22 through 59, explaining that, you know, I am the bread of life. It's not about physical bread. It's not about how full you're going to be in your belly. It's about how full your heart is. It's about your need for Jesus, that there is a deficiency in you that you must be changed. And this is some very controversial stuff to say. And he goes so far, and we have to remember, this must have been confusing even for the disciples because the Lord's Supper had not occurred yet. He says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood if you're going to follow after me. If you want eternal life, you have to have me. And this becomes complicated. It becomes difficult. So as we think about these soils, let's read verses 60 through 72 as we finish out this chapter and see who falls into what category with these soils. In verse 60, it says, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So we see right away, after Jesus finishes this discourse we went through 2 weeks ago, he finishes the sermon and he's been telling them, you have to have me, you have to eat my flesh, you have to drink my blood. I am the bread that came down from heaven. And the Jews are like, hey, you're not the bread from heaven. We know your mom and dad. You're from Mary and Joseph. That's not you. And then he gets into it even harder and says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? There's massive implication here for us, right? We're going to get into this further as we get into the sermon. But there are hard sayings in the Bible. Right? You can't admit that there's not stuff in the Bible that's difficult. You are desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says. Your heart is deceitful above all things. So pick your political team. I don't know what team you're on, right? Pick the other side and who you think is the greatest liar in that group. You're worse. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9. That's a really hard thing to hear because most of us are like, I'm not that bad a guy, right? Get irritated with my kids sometimes. I sin against people at times. You know, maybe I get irritated while I'm in traffic. I eat too much. My budget's not tight. But overall, I'm nice to people. I work hard, care for my family. Not that bad a guy. The Bible says, no, you're really, really bad. Well, there's lots of other ways that the Bible says hard things too. Like when Jesus says, you're so bad that the Son of God had to die for you. Right? You're so bad that God himself had to come down, take on human flesh, live about 33 years so that he could die. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That is a hard truth. There's hard truths that don't just relate to us. You know, Joshua took the children of Israel through and they killed men, women, and children in towns that the people of God might be separated from idolatry and wickedness. Right? Our troops in Afghanistan or, well, not Afghanistan anymore. Pick your place in the world. Our troops, wherever they are, do they just kill whoever? No. There's rules of engagement, right? You follow those rules. You take certain steps so that you don't harm innocent people. The Bible says that God told the Israelites to annihilate people groups. That's a hard truth. Now, why did he do that? We see they didn't annihilate people groups and it corrupted them. Solomon wasn't supposed to marry women that weren't Jews, but he did. And he ended up with idolatry in his life and pagan temples all over the place. But it's a hard truth that you're supposed to kill a bunch of people. Not you. Old Testament Jews. Don't go kill people. But that's a hard truth. There's hard truths in Scripture. There's really, really difficult things. And these people here say, that's a hard saying. And these aren't just the general crowd. It says, when many of his disciples heard it. We think of the disciples, it's not just the 12. There was a number of people that followed him, people that followed after his teachings, because it's very common in this day to find a teacher that you were enamored by, that you liked, that you wanted to teach what they taught, and to give your life to following them. You made sure their needs were met, you cared for them, you helped them, you set up their speaking engagements. This is a very common thing. Lots of people were following after Christ on a regular basis. So some of his followers say, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? Well, back in the parable of the sowers, we have those that hear the word, but then persecutions arise on account of the word, and they fall off. These are people that have heard what Jesus has to say, the real root of his message, and they fall off, they fall away. When they say this is a hard saying, it's something difficult to swallow, they can't get through it. So we then have to ask the question, what is the hard saying? What was he saying that was so difficult? And there's a few possibilities here. He just told them that he is the bread from heaven, right? We already know they grumbled about that. We know that's a problem. So that's one possibility in this hard saying. A second is that he is the source of eternal life. In verse 47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. He says, I'm the way to God. That's one. Another one is when he says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's hard. So we don't know for sure which of these three it is. Some think that it's the bread from heaven in particular, because of verse 62, which we'll get to in a minute. But I think it's probably, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Because this is a really hard thing to hear, particularly, like I said earlier, when you don't have that context of the Lord's Supper coming into play. So they say, this is a difficult thing to accept. How can we deal with this? We're supposed to eat his flesh and drink his blood. You know, the early church was accused of cannibalism because they said that they would eat the body and the blood of Christ. It was symbolic, of course, but the pagan Romans would take any excuse they can, or the Jews would take any excuse they could to accuse the Christians. It would also accuse them of being incestuous because they called each other brothers and sisters in Christ, and then they would marry their brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a good thing, right? We'd say, yeah, marry believers. But they would accuse them of incest because of it. So this is a hard teaching. And you have to wonder what the disciples were thinking when they said this. Like the faithful ones, the ones that remained, what were they thinking? Did they just say, okay, we know this is the guy, so I don't know what he means here, but I'll follow him. I mean, Jesus had to explain parables to him. He, you know, they go back and say, Lord, what do you mean by that? Or how could you do that? And we couldn't. They don't have this perfect knowledge, and the Lord's Supper was not yet implemented. So there could be confusion here. And I'll tell you, we went in Sunday school, we talked through kind of a Bible study method, and we're going to continue that over the next several weeks. But when we go to the Word, sometimes there might be things that are hard to understand or things you don't understand. Now, the good news is we have about 2,000 years of church history of men and women laboring over the Scriptures to give us great answers to these questions. And you can find that all over the place. There's things today that, yes, they're difficult, but most people have worked them out pretty well. But what do you do in your own life when you come to something in the Bible that you say, well, that doesn't make sense to me, or I don't get that? When the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin, because it very clearly does, do you accept that? Or do you say, well, I know people that are practicing homosexuals, and they seem to be really nice people. Or what if the Bible, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, but you know some Mormons that are really nice people. Like, these guys have to be going to heaven, right? Like, they're nice to people, they're generous, they store up canned goods really well. Like, canned goods have nothing to do with going to heaven. But if everything goes down, know some Mormons. They're nice people, right? How can these people not end up in heaven? Well, the Bible says Jesus is the only way. What about when the Bible says that God created people male and female? And you wouldn't think that's a hard teaching, but in today's culture, that's a hard teaching. And you will be persecuted if you openly proclaim this teaching, right? It is safe for me in this environment largely to say that homosexuality is a sin, that transgenderism is a sin, that this is harmful to people. And in love, we should tell them that it's harmful to them, and that they need Jesus as the source of satisfaction and peace that they're searching for in these sins. For you guys to go into your workplace and say the same thing is a lot more dangerous than for me to stand up here and say it in front of like-minded folks. And I get that. But it's truth, and it's hard truth. And are you going to back down from this when hardship comes? These people say, this is a difficult saying. Who can stand this? Who can stomach this idea? Who can listen to this? There's two options out there, folks. There's Jesus and anything else. If you don't cling to Christ, that anything else is really, really easy. Because if you don't cling to Christ, you can compromise everything. I was on our vacation. We were in Montrose, and we took the kids to a pumpkin patch. And it was, I despise Halloween, but this was like a fun fall pumpkin patch. And nothing spooky out there, and two busloads of kindergartners show up. And these kindergartners come off the bus, and of course it's crazy, but it's fun. It was a good time. It was fun to see them enjoying it as well. But one of their bus drivers was a guy named Dennis. Dennis was really, he's a really, really nice guy. Dennis was a Mormon. So we started talking about scouts because Church and Parachute has started Trail Life USA, or they're a member of Trail Life USA, which is like a Christian alternative or a faith-based alternative to scouting. So we started talking through it. He's like, oh, that's really interesting. I'm Mormon. The scouts have been really important to us. And so we started talking about the differences, because I told him, you know, there's Catholic Trail Life groups. I'm sure there's Mormon Trail Life groups. This is a good alternative. And he's like, yeah, well, the Catholics, you know, he didn't understand that there was a difference between Catholicism and Mormonism and biblical Christianity. And so we started talking through some of these things. I said, well, we really get down to the idea of Jesus. That's our big arguing point, that Jesus is the God, and that we answer to him. He is the only source of eternal life. I said, you guys don't say that Jesus is the God. They said, well, we say Jesus is a God. And he opened up his Mormon Bible app on his phone, and they use the King James Version. And so I took him to John 1:1, and I said, what does that say? Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I said, well, who's the Word? He goes, well, that's Jesus. I said, yeah, let's look down at verse 14. Very clearly, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is God. That's what that says. He's like, well, that's open to interpretation. He says, really not. I can take my phone out. We can go to the Greek and I can show you. But he's like, no, I don't understand that. I was like, yeah, that's okay. But it's not open to interpretation. Your Bible says Jesus is God. You have to do something with that, don't you? He's like, well, you know, we all have different opinions, and that's okay. I said, well, what about hell? I said, we had to have Jesus because God's wrath was poured out on the infinite God-man. The rest of us would be destroyed. Jesus talked about hell a lot. Well, we don't want to talk about the hell side of things. We prefer the loving, accepting Jesus. I said, Jesus talked about hell more than he talked about heaven. What are you going to do with that? And he said, well, it's just differences in us. And I wasn't combative, but I think I was kind with him. He told me at the end, you got a sweet spirit about you. I hope your church plant goes well. And I said, well, Dennis, it's been good talking with you. But let that question stick in your mind. You have to do something with the fact that your Bible says that Jesus is God. Now, Mormons aren't being widely persecuted, because they're just nice and they want to be nice to people and let nice things happen. And that's great. And Christians should be kind, right? You don't want to be nice. The world's definition of nice means you can't stand up for anything. I read a quote to our guys at the men's study yesterday morning. Antonin Scalia said, if you're a man with no enemies, you're probably not a very good man. Right? You've got to stand up for something. But the Mormons, they maybe take issue here when Jesus says, I'm the only way. And he told me at the beginning that that the Mormon church was Christ-centered. That's how he got into it. That's how he found it and appreciated it. But they're not. They're my own made-up God-centered, because they've chosen something besides Jesus. And that's what they get to here. Jesus, knowing in himself in verse 61 that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to him, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? He says, I am the bread of heaven come down from heaven. What if you see me go back to heaven? Then is this too difficult? Then do you believe my words? He says, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. We worked through this a lot 2 weeks ago as we went through Jesus' sermon and talked about the fact that outside of the work of God, you are incapable of coming to God. Right? All that the Father gives me will come to me. He says, it's the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. You cannot redeem yourself. Yes, you are responsible to respond in faith to the gospel message. This is absolutely true. And those that do not respond in faith to the gospel message will be judged. But it's because we choose sin. We choose wickedness. We choose hell over God because our hearts are deceitful and wicked. The flesh is no help at all. He says, the spirit gives life. You can't do it on your own. But the end of verse 63, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. These words that you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, that I am the bread of life, that I am the only way, this is spirit and life to you. This is how you exist with God. This is how you can have relationship with Him. This is how you can have access to Him. You can't do it on your own. The teachings of the Jews is they try and be holy enough or try to be good enough or try to look good enough. It's not going to do any good. You have to have me. And he says, but there are some of you who do not believe. You followed me because you want bread, right? They compared it to Moses giving the manna back in verse 31. And they said, you want to prove you're the guy? Where's the sign? Where's the bread? He says, you're following me for the wrong reason. You want bread to fill your bellies. What you need is the bread of life to save your soul. Because there is infinite wrath awaiting you. There's punishment awaiting you because you don't follow after me. Some of you don't believe. And then in parentheses, it says, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Folks, there's some of you sitting in here today, statistically, almost for a fact, there are some of you that claim the name of Jesus Christ, and you've been pretending the entire time you've been claiming the name of Jesus Christ. And maybe it's been since you were a child, but you don't really want to follow after him. You don't really want to accept his teachings, because some of them are hard. How do you know if this is you? Well, look at the Word of God. Read His Word and determine, do you accept this as the Word of God? Or do you get to some parts of this and say, well, you know, maybe they meant something different. Most often, there's portions of Scripture that are allegorized, right? That point us to something else by using word pictures. But most often in the Scriptures, whatever you think it means when you read it, the plain interpretation of the text is most often the accurate interpretation of the text. Go to this, and when he tells you, be holy as I am holy, like we see in 1 Peter, know that God expects you to be holy, not to be okay or good enough. I sin all the time. I had to seek my kids' forgiveness yesterday. But you're supposed to be holy. And if you say, well, I can let this area slide, or I'm okay with this area of sin in my life, there's a big problem. Because God tells you, I'm holy, and he is perfectly holy. There's no sin, no darkness in him at all. But then we look at the Word of God and we say, that's a hard saying. I can't really do that. When the Bible says that you're to preach the gospel to other people, that you're to go and make disciples, and we say, well, that's for Pastor Ryan. No, go preach the gospel. You're a disciple. That's your job. You're one of the ones following after the teachings of following Christ, following his teachings. When the Word says that you're to be patient and kind and loving, that you're to obey the authorities that have been set over you. You're to obey the laws that have been put in place. But you say, well, that one's not for me. Folks, we want to have a more permanent property here. Or not here, but a more permanent place for Peak Bible Church to meet. Even if there's substantial costs involved, we're not going around city codes. We're going to obey the laws that are justly in place, right? We're going to do what's right. We don't try and slide stuff by or let stuff go to the best of our ability, because who on earth knows with 10 million pages of tax code, we will abide by the tax code. No one actually knows the tax code. It's too much to it. But we'll do our best, right? You don't cheat on your taxes. You don't circumvent stuff. You don't just take this thing because no one's going to notice. He says, be holy. He says, follow me. Husbands, he says, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Doesn't mean be selfish and indulgent and take what you want. Wives, it says to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That is a hard thing because every one of your husbands are sinners. My wife's privileged. She didn't. I'm kidding. Biggest sinner here. Our wives have to submit to ungodly men. Doesn't mean you have to sin when we tell you to, but you have to follow along with the leadership God has placed in your life. It's there for a reason. There's hard sayings, but you get to these things and you say, no, that's not me. If you get there, there might be a problem with your salvation. Let me tell you, believer, if you find texts that are hard, that are difficult, stick in them and dwell in them and memorize them and read them over and over and over. Like we talked about in Sunday school this morning with the student looking at a fish to learn it. Look at it for days and weeks and months and years and wrestle with these texts until you figure out what they have to say. The Bible says that God elects those whom will be saved. This is one of the hardest truths for many Christians to accept. But it's very clearly in the Bible. You have to cut out like Ephesians 1 and Romans 9 through 12 and or 9 through 11 and the entire book of John, plus some other stuff, if you say that God does not elect to salvation. It's in the Word. You have to deal with it. So grab it and wrestle with it until you're at peace about it. If you can't get there, if you can't say God knows more than me, so I trust His Word more than what I think, there might be a problem with your salvation. I don't think the disciples had a great understanding of what was happening here when He says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. But they say, okay, Lord, I trust you. Verse 65, Jesus says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. He almost tells them to eat his flesh and drink his blood as a point, right? He says, you can only come to me if the Father draws you to me. So here you go, right? You have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And these people don't understand it. And many of them leave, demonstrating that they weren't truly drawn by the Father. They were just pursuing worldly appetites. After this, in verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walk with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Guess what, folks? 2 + 2 = 4. The grass is green. The sky is blue. You can't change it. It's truth. Jesus is the Son of God. It's a fact that must be dealt with. That's what Peter says. He doesn't say this isn't a hard saying. He doesn't say, oh, I get it. He says, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. What can I do but follow after you? There's no other option. Maybe you get in the text and you see hard things, or you see that much is going to be required of you. You know what's promised to a New Testament Christian? Heaven. You know what else is promised to a New Testament Christian? Suffering. While you're here on earth, it's going to be hard. People will mock you. People will scorn you. People will reject you. You won't be able to just live your life the way that you want. The thing is, there's true joy, true peace, true happiness within living according to what God has said for you. He promises that it's for your good and for His glory. So go to the Word and read what the Bible says and what it has for your life and trust it. And do what it says and follow after Him. And if you're not willing to follow what the Scriptures have clearly said, you're like these other disciples that were never really one of Christ, and you're just going to fall away. And that's a scary, scary thing, because hell is real. And there's punishment in hell. This doesn't mean that you earn your salvation by doing the right thing. It means that you believe the teachings of Jesus Christ. He says, I am the only way to heaven. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. He tells his disciples to take up their cross and follow after him. These are hard things, but Peter doesn't know what else to do. And Jesus doesn't say, good job, Peter. He wanted this one to stick, right? Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? That's the response. Lord, to whom else do we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he says, even you 12 that are so committed to me, one of you is a devil. That's not really one of my children. That's not really following after me. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is a passage that we should think on all the time. What Peter says should be the continual refrain of the saint. When you look at two options in front of you, and one honors God and one doesn't, but you want the one that does not honor God, what do you have to say? Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There is one true path to follow. When your faith is challenged, and you're going to be fired or ridiculed or cast out of the family or have broken relationships because of your belief, you say, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's one option, folks. It's truth. If you are a child of God, you know that this is truth, and there's nothing else to turn to. You can't say, Kentucky, the grass is blue. I get that. But outside of that, you can't say the grass isn't green. It's right there. I can see that the grass is green. It's a truth. We're subject to it. No matter how much this world wants to tell you that there's different truths or different alternatives, there's one truth, and that's what Peter says here. There's one Savior to follow. There's one path to God. That's it. It's the Jesus of the Bible. Now, while there are many hard truths in Scripture, it is also a source of great joy and peace. Jesus came to bring good news of great joy, right? He came with the gospel. He is the gospel. But the thing about real truth is that it sets you free. And John, about a page over in my Bible, John 8:32 says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Don't fear grabbing onto the truths of Scripture. They are not a burden to you, but a delight. Right? Yes, they're hard. But wrestle with them and love them and enjoy them and look at them over and over and over until you treasure them in your heart. And no, you can't do this on your own. But if you're one of His, you're a follower of God, you have the Holy Spirit within you, and He will equip and enable you to deal with these texts and to come to godly conclusions on them. Use other people, right? Go to trusted saints that you can say, this is a person of God. I trust that they can help advise me in this area. Go read good commentaries. We talked about a lot of resources in Sunday school this morning that are fantastic for that. But I want to encourage you, before you jump into a commentary right away, or you go ask someone a question, just take that text, read it over and over and over, and pray on it and study it and try and just dig your teeth into it for days and days and days. Let the text grab your heart. Let the Spirit work in your heart. If you come to a conclusion that no one else does, you're probably wrong. You're not the only guy in 2,000 years to get it right. But work yourself. Grab one of these truths of Scripture. They're not a burden, but a delight. You need to examine yourself. Are you following the true Christ? Or are you like these people that left, and when the hard stuff comes up, when it culturally becomes really hard to be a Christian, that it's going to be a real problem? You know, I tell people all the time that I'm a pastor because it's a great inroads to the gospel. I sold a thing on Facebook Marketplace the other day, and I met the guy, told him I was a pastor, got to share Christ with them right away. It's a great excuse. They always expect it when you're a pastor. But there may be a day coming when I tell people I'm a pastor and it results in some real hardship. The truth is there. Are you following Christ because of who He is, or are you following Christ because of some perceived fringe benefit? That was these people's real problem. They were following Him for food, for healing, for good feelings. They weren't following Him because He is the bread of life. Why are you following after Christ? The thing is, I guarantee you these people probably thought they were following him for the right reasons. Guarantee you probably, that doesn't work. These people thought they were following Christ for the right reasons, but they weren't, because they didn't want Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you don't claim to be a follower of Christ. Maybe some of the truths that I've gone over really bother you. Doesn't change the fact that they are true. It doesn't change the fact that there is a God that you must answer to. Because the God that made you is holy and he's righteous. He's never done anything wrong. But you've sinned. You've done what's against his law. And because of that, wrath must come. But Jesus came and took our place under the wrath of God. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Right? He sent Jesus to take the punishment for you, his wrath for you. And if you repent of your sins and turn to him, you will be saved. But if you don't, eternal punishment awaits. And you get one opportunity. It's while you're here on this earth. You say, oh, there's lots of chances. I got lots of years ahead of me. This life, the scriptures say, are but a vapor. It's like grass that is withered by the sun. That's what you have. Because in the scope of 10 billion years, which isn't even the start of eternity, 70, 80, 90 years, 20 years is nothing. Turn to God today. Repent of your sins. He says, you must consume my body and blood. He means my body was broken. My blood will be shed. This is what he offers us. When we take the Lord's Supper, we remember his body being broken. We remember his death until he comes. Turn to him. Believer, there's nowhere else to go. Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? The thing is, there's nowhere better to go. Don't try to go anywhere else. It'll only bring pain. And don't compromise when the world wants you to. Because there's one truth. What happens if you allow truth to be compromised? What happens if the guys that made your car says, you know, it's not so important that wheel stays on at high speeds. Yeah, that ball joint's attached well. You'll be fine. Compromise the truth. You're going to die. Right? It's not going to go well for you. Seems like a silly example. But sometimes we look at what Scripture says, and God says, this is how you should live your life. This is what's best for you. And we say, no, I know better. There's one way. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Live your life like there's one way. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he is that one true way. I pray, Lord, that for the believers here, that we would cling to Christ, cling to the one true way, cling to his word, knowing that it's only by Jesus we have access to you. Lord, we can't be good enough. No one else can be good enough. We can't say enough prayers. We can't do enough nice things. We can't pray to the right people. We need Jesus. Help us to embrace all the truths of your word and to trust them. To make your word our absolute standard, no matter what quote-unquote science says, no matter what the world around us says, you are the real source of truth. Help us to live our lives like that's true. Lord, to believe you when you say, when we walk according to your word, it will go better for us. We will have joy. We will have peace. We will know you better. Maybe hard to do that sometimes in this world, but it's far, far better. Lord, if there's someone here today that claims to be a believer but does not know you, Lord, I pray that you would draw them to yourself, that they would truly fall after you, that they wouldn't be as you said in 1 John 2:19, that they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Lord, we want true believers that love you for your glory, that love you because of who you are and what you've done. If there's someone here today, Lord, that would openly say, no, I don't know Jesus. He's not my Lord and Savior. Again, Lord, that your Spirit would work in their hearts to draw them to yourself. They would see that you have the words of eternal life and there's no other. There's no other option but to turn to you. Lord, your Son, Jesus, is the Holy One of God. Let us pursue him because he is worthy. It's in his name we pray. Amen.